last week we talked about a dynamic that was essentially this. I've added a word, cleaned it up a little bit. You know, I don't write very well. And I'm not going to turn around and mark on the board today because my wife said that, was distracting. And so, but we talked last week about this whole thing of our desires. I want that, I want this, and that my life is, that ultimately I do what I want. That's right. And so, and we talked about that what I want is something that I've attached worth to, and therefore, as soon as I value it and think it's worth something, well, then I have a desire for it. And when I have a desire for it, that desire is want, right? And the Bible calls it even passions, and maybe to use our language, it might be cravings. How about this? I'm just craving some chocolate right now, right? All God's people say it. No. So, but, you know, the whole thing when we say craving, if you just back it down to something, I desire it. Why do I desire it? Because it has a payoff for me somehow. And I value it and the reward that it brings, if you will. And so what we also learned is this, is that the things that I want, the things that I value are the things that I desire, and the things that I value are the things that I pay attention to, and the things that I pay attention to are the things that I have assigned worth to, and that's exactly what the biblical term worship means. So I've assigned worth to something and value to something, and I attribute that worth, that value, by paying attention or acting out towards it, if you will, or acting towards it. And so we were just singing together, and we were had our attention on God, and had our attention on His goodness, and had our attention on all of the gifts that He's given us. And so what happens is when we put our attention on something that we value, that's an act of worship. And so we learned that there inside the redeemed heart, inside the redeemed heart is still the residual desires from the old way and the old man. And so the Bible's constantly telling us to then put to death the old man with his desires, or the way it says it in Galatians, with his passions and desires. And so you see this in Romans 6, you see it in Romans 7, you see it in Galatians 5 and 6, you see it in Ephesians 4, you see it in Colossians 3, this conversation about that we still have the vestiges of the old man, even though he's been put to death, and he can't condemn us anymore, and we're not in his bondage anymore, but we still have the vestiges of him, or the remembrances of him, if you will, and the way that that the way that shapes itself is in a desire that I have that will come from an old memory or an old way, or it comes from some billboard I see, and the world gives something value, right? And so there's a value that's attached to it. I take that value on to myself. I then desire it. I focus my attention on it, pay homage to its worth, if you will, and do it, or get it, or whatever it is, you know. So, that's how this whole thing works. The Bible also says that for the redeemed heart, God's Spirit has His own desires. And God's Spirit is coming and pointing my eyes towards Jesus, and pointing my eyes toward the finished work of Jesus on Calvary, and towards the freedom that I have in Christ, and towards the God who is holy. And God's Spirit is conforming me to his, to Jesus's image. And the means that he does that is he takes the exact same thing, is that he points my heart and my mind and he fixes my mind on him. And then suddenly, guess what I'm paying attention to? And guess what I value? And guess what I desire? And so then God will constantly tell us that when, since Christ has died for you, set your mind on things above, right? Set your mind where? On the thing you value. And then what happens is your desires follow. And so there's this constant back and forth, if you will, where in Galatians 5:24, we'll just start there. And all those who belong to Christ Jesus, read it out loud with me starting right now, have crucified the flesh with its what? Passions and desires, right? So, well, now what's that crucified thing? Well, we talked about that out of Romans 12. In Romans 12, we said, before we get to it, but in Romans, oh, well, let's go ahead and read it. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That is, since God has been merciful to you and saved you. The cross always is the focal point of everything. Everything flows out of the gospel. It's the lens through which we see everything. Since God has set you free, since God has saved you, present your bodies living sacrifices. And we talked about living sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that's dead. Well, what is dead? What is the only thing that needs to be killed? It's not your regenerated heart that's in line with God. The only thing that needs to be killed is the old man with his desires. The old man with his passions and desires. That's the living sacrifice. We present our bodies to that holy, acceptable God, which is our reasonable or spiritual worship. And what does that mean? And suddenly, when I crucify the old desires that I'm worshiping, I'm now beginning to worship reasonably the God who saved me. Does that make sense? And my attention is on him and his things and glorifying him with my whole life. And so I'm putting to death the old man with its desires and passions. That's the sacrifice because I was worshiping it. And I'm going to show you this. It's pretty powerful. I'll show you this tonight because we're going to take it another notch up, if you will, tonight. I've been talking about desires. I'm going to shift gears and use another angle that God gets at it that it feels a little more painful. And so if I hurt you last week, baby, it's coming harder this week, if you know what I mean. Sorry. And so God says then this, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world shape your attention. Don't let the world tell you what to value. Don't let the world show you what to worship. But instead, be transformed, that is, allow your entire life to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that is, pointing your mind to Christ, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that is, that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, here's what does that mean? So here's what God says, is that that when you see your conflicted desires and you begin to not conform yourself to the world but put to death all the flesh with its desires and passions, all these worldly desires, when you put them to death, what will happen inside of you is that you will begin to prove out inside your own self the good and acceptable and perfect things of God, because now your values are upward. Now your heart is upward. Now you want to glorify God. And so you and we're going to get to some of the practical things in a minute, but I'm just staying in the doctrinal side of it just for a minute until we get that all straight, and then we'll fly down and land on some stuff. So here's what First John, here's how John says it. So John says, and you can see where I'm taking it, is that John doesn't say to put aside the passions and desires. What does John say? Don't love it. Oh, so here's what I did. I put the word love here, right? Because I do what I love too. And what I desire and value and think that I have worth and put my attention on is what I love. And so John says this, don't love the world. Don't value it. Don't pay attention to it. Don't think that has anything of worth for you. Don't worship it at all. Or the things that are in the world. Because those are the things that we begin to attach value and worth to. Those are the things that we begin to pay attention to. And if anybody loves the world, what does it say? Read it. Somebody say, ouch. Yeah, for sure, right? I mean, and what is it? And I don't, you know, John's a real black and white. If you've ever read 1 John, super black and white. Don't tell me you love God if you hate your brother. You're a liar. You don't love God. You hate your brother. Boom. Right? Don't tell me you love God if you also love the world. You don't. So that's how John talks, right? He talks and the truth is that he's trying to tell us, and I don't think that he's trying to like judge us. What he's trying to do is kind of characterize this heart. It's like the heart can't go in two directions. It's either going this way or it's going this way, not two ways at the time. And James talks about this where he says, don't be double-minded. Don't act like you can have the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the flesh at the same time. Doesn't work. Not true. You either got one or the other. And that's what John's talking about here. The next verse says this. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, we just talked about that. That's what's in the world. Remember he said, don't love the things that are in the world. Well, all that's in the world, which are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, that's that stroked ego, if you will. That's why God constantly talks about humbling yourself. Constantly talks about that. It, as a matter of fact, in the great passage on desires as it relates to conflict, interpersonal conflict, the whole point is that you're not humble. That your pride is in your life and that your ego just got bruised and now you're upset, right? But pride of life, all of that stuff is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And God said, don't love the world and don't love the things that are from the world. And those are the things that are from the world. And so then he says this, the world is passing away with its desires. Somebody say, please come quickly. Right? It's like, I know one of my favorite things that me and Jack have talked about through the years, and occasionally she'll just, you know, and talk about it. I don't know why God left us with some desire to sin. You know what I mean? Why didn't he just make me pure where I'd never ever want to? And I'm like, okay. Fair enough. And so God left the snake in the garden. Why didn't he just cut the thing's head off, throw it away? You know what I mean? So I'd never have any desires. But what is God doing? What is God doing? He's testing and proving our faith. And he day by day, until we are his and until his enemy is defeated and his feet are on its footstool, until the game's over, we're going to have to struggle with these desires that are ungodly, that don't glorify God. The world's passing away with its desires, but whoever's doing the will of God abides forever. Okay, so let's listen to how Jesus says this in Luke. So Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. This is kind of that Johannine thing, right? And for either he hates one and what? or else he holds onto one and you cannot serve God in material things. That's what mammon is, right? It's material things. You can't do it. If you value those things, if you show them worth, if you worship them, you are not worshiping God. In James 4, I love this passage, and we've talked about it. I've taught it here. But I love where he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that my spirit yearns jealously?" It's just like, quit stepping out on me. Right? I mean, and it's like, so here might be, shit, I don't know how practical I'll be. I'll pick on myself. So I'll see some nice F-150. And I'll begin to desire it and think it has value and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord says, quit stepping out on me. Quit stepping out on me. What are you doing? And so what's the fix? What's the fix? How is it that in that exact scenario I express love for God? Lord, thank you that you have provided for me everything that I need. I'm so thankful for the F-150 I do drive, and I am, by the way. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, you've provided for me and you've cared for me according to your will, and I'm so thankful, right? And what have I done? Now I've attributed worship to who? To the God who provided for me. And what does it do? It cures my foolishness. It cures me stepping out. And God gives me that desire in real time. No temptation has come upon man except what's common. It's common for you to want a new F-150. But God is faithful that with the temptation, by his Spirit, he has a desire that will lead you into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? That's how it works. And so I put off this old desire. I put on the desires of Christ. I lift my eyes and elevate my worship to the one who actually deserves it. Then my worship is reasonable and I test and prove the will of God. Right? I mean, that's how this thing works. You cannot serve two masters. You just can't do it. Okay. So let's listen to this scathing. Okay, listen. Let me just say this to you. This is a scathing rebuke of people in the end times. And by the way, Paul thought he was in the end times. He's literally telling people to get off the roof. So this is a scathing rebuke of all people whose hearts are elsewhere. Understand this, that in the last time, there will become times of difficulty. For people will be, say it out loud. Lovers of, okay, and then proud. That's that ego thing. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Next one, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. So what do? They do love themselves, but they don't love good. They're treacherous, they're reckless, they're swollen with conceit, and they're, listen to this line, they are what? Oh, man. Ouch, right? I mean, like, and we're pleasure seekers. We are. We value it. We think it has worth. We pay attention to it. We shift all our finances toward it. You know, we're pleasure seekers. And he says, pleasure seekers rather than God seekers. It's like an either or kind of thing. You know, and so who is my pleasure? It's God, right? And serving him and all. And that doesn't mean, okay, by the way, I was thinking about the beach. That doesn't mean you can't have a vacation. It's not what it means at all. You know what I mean? What it means is that when you have so ordered your life around pleasure, you are demonstrating the fact that it is your worship. Okay, so listen to the way Philippians 3 says it. This is this next passage. For there are many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who live as enemies of the cross, whose fate is destruction. Listen to here. How come? Like, how does Paul know that? Whose God is their worldly appetite. Their God is their belly is a Greek way to say it's their appetite, their desires. Their God is their appetite. That's it. This is a worship problem. God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. The desires of the natural man, of the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame. In other words, they're actually proud of it. That they're lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life thing. And so, and who focus their mind on what? Yeah, that's it. I told you this was going to be tough. Okay, what does the next line say? Let's read this one out loud together. But we are different because why? Our citizenship is heaven, right? We're not that. We're not that. Does our heart betray us? Do we fall away? Do we sometimes allow the desires to capture us and we focus our attention and our worship on them? Absolutely we do. Does God say to take those desires and to sacrifice them, to put them to death, to put them away, and to fix our attention and our values on something that is glorious? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. That's what God tells us to do. And so, okay, so I'm going to get practical. I want to say one more thing. The other thing is this. It is that I've been studying this for maybe 5 years, and I'm not very far on it, to be honest, but I'm farther than I was 5 years ago. But I heard a guy talk, and he was some big muckety muck psychiatrist, and he had done a PhD, very, very well known, famous guy, and he had done a PhD on addiction. And what his opinion was that people, he said that spiritual conversion is the primary, he goes, it's the only thing we've ever seen that actually cures addiction. And he went on to say that the 12th step look towards spiritual transformation. That's the 11th step or whatever. It's a conversation about since we've been spiritually renewed, right? And so he said, and if those people find what they're looking for and what it's supposedly designed for, then they'll have it too. But this is why he said. He said, there's something about spiritual conversion. And remember, many people just stop drinking as soon as God saved them. That's it. It's over. And so, well, what happened? That there was something about their conversion that so focused their attention on something else that their desire for this foolishness just left. They don't even know where it went. It's just gone. Listen, I love the words of an old gospel song. Listen to it. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. But here's the solution to the problem. Here's how I'm not charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher and things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Did you hear this whole thing in those two phrases? That's just this psychologist, he doesn't claim to be a Christian at all, said there's something about this spiritual conversion thing that so allures their sight. It's so higher and nobler, and their eyes are fixed somewhere else, and they're fixed with such an intensity that these other desires just disappear. It's not like they're trying to get them to disappear. They just do. And I am, and doing work, and I trust that over the next 5 or so years, I'll be able to put something together to make a case for the fixed desire on Jesus Christ being the solution to the foolish desires that we're all get trapped in. So it doesn't matter whether it's your marriage. So the marriage thinks, here's what the world would say. And I'll say it the way I heard it said by a friend of mine long, long ago. He said, "Listen, Bobby, if your wife's a 10 and everybody else is a 1, well, you'll never leave her." I was like, all right, you know. I mean, it's like, I didn't want to say, have you ever seen J-Lo? I mean, so, slow bake that one, eh? Okay, no, listen, here's what my point is. Nope, he got it wrong. My job's not to elevate my wife up to a 10 and try to fake my mind out to think everybody else is a 1 so that I'll stay faithful to her in my heart. My job is to love the God who saved me so much that I want my life and my marriage to glorify Him, and that I'm going to focus my attention on the person He gave me to focus it on, and it's my wife. You see the difference? And when my desire's towards the God who saved me, and I'm living my life for Him, I'm not going to look anywhere else, and it has nothing to do with my wife. Somebody said, poor women. They just can't keep it up. You know, they're getting older and falling apart. And I don't know how these guys, you know, don't keep from trading them in for the youngsters. And I'm like, did you hear the just foolish, natural man of that? I mean, do you hear first how degrading it is to women? But the second thing that I would say about it is that you don't have a clue what marriage is about if you say foolish things like that. Well, I better keep myself looking good or he's going to leave me. I promise you, if you have to keep yourself looking good for him to stay, he's leaving anyways. When he fixes his heart and mind on the Lord Jesus Christ who saved him and gave his, literally died for his foolishness, what he'll do is he will have his attention in the right place, and he'll want his life and his marriage to glorify God, and you won't have to worry about none of the rest of this stuff. I ran out of time before I got to my last verse. I was going to be practical. Oh, that was practical. Okay, band, come up. Well, that was one practical thing. But I could layer that across every single thing, whether it was what we were talking about in addiction or what we were talking about in loving your wife. What happens is that if you come down and see this as the natural man, right? And like, oh, you know, well, drinking's really bad for you and it'll really cause you a lot of trouble, so you ought to quit. It's like, you'll never quit if that's what you're thinking. I promise you, that is not going to work. You know, Christ has saved me. My life is here to glorify Him. I want to use it in service to Him and in service to others. And this thing knocks me out of that game. That's how you do it. You get your desire. You get your worship right. You get your desire right. You get your love right. Why does God start with this? Love God and then you can love your neighbor, right? You get your love right, and then guess what? Everything else follows it. And then you do what you want. Tommy and I have a little, you know, let me tell you what freedom is. We drink as much as we want to. That's it. Tommy says, I don't drink at all because I don't want to, right? That's it. It's a desire thing. It's a desire thing. And boy, if your drinking's out of control, your desires are also out of control, which means your heart's out of control, which means your value system messed up, which means your worship messed up. And the fix isn't to beat yourself up about that. The fix is to fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and let Him inform your desires. and all this foolishness, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have given us holy desires, that you have made us love you and your sacrifice for us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as we have desires, and as the world informs our desire system, and as the flesh does, and all the different things, that we can fix our eyes on you and love you and let you fix our desires so that we honor and glorify you with our lives. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.